I want to go into the sixth chapter of Galatians and verse 7, and the Apostle Paul tells us there, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, when we begin to examine this passage that appears rather simple on the surface, the application of this verse that's made by our friends out in the denominational world usually goes this way. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The standard explanation is that we're sowing seeds of kindness and sowing good works here on earth in order to receive or to reap an eternal life in heaven. Now, you see, that would be totally contrary to our experience and to common sense. I've been a wheat farmer for about 15 years, and I've never sowed anything on the 11 acres in front of my house and reaped it on the 50 acres back north of my house. There's never been a person here that ever sowed something on the south side of your house and reaped it over on the north, or sowed it in one place and reaped it another. Now, it's a principle of nature that we reap wherever we do the sowing. And we're going to find that the things that God's children sow here in this life, that they reap the benefits or the bad effects of it, good or bad, they reap it in this life. And it's also a true principle of nature, while it stands true, that where we sow, there shall we also reap. It's also true that what we sow, that we reap. Now, nobody ever sowed or planted watermelons and reaped apricots or oranges or tangerines. And I never have expected to sow wheat and go out in the crop, out in the field, and find a great big crop of watermelons. Now, we understand that what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And we understand that where he sows it, there he'll reap it. Now, then the next verse says that a man that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but a man that shall, watch this, of the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, it is impossible for a man to sow to the Spirit unless he has the Spirit. It's impossible to sow unless you've got seed corn or seed grain or seed wheat or whatever it is. Now, it would be senseless for me to command some man to, say, sow radishes or turnips that had no seed whatever. So this individual here is commanded that of the Spirit, he's to sow to the Spirit. And the Bible abundantly teaches that God's children that are born of the Spirit have eternal life here. I'm not working to get eternal life at the judgment, because if I'm not deceived in my experience, according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, it says, and this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And God's children, when they're born of the Spirit, receive eternal life, the man within you that's born of the Spirit of God. Though you have a perishing body, you're made up of two natures, you have the principle of eternal life within you now. And by sowing to that, we can reap the benefits of it and enjoy it in this life. So we've noticed three great principles already that the Scripture teaches us, our common sense teaches us, and nature teaches us. It's impossible to sow without seed. It's impossible to sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit, if we don't have the Spirit with which to sow. We're going to reap what we sow, and we're going to reap it where we sow it. But I want you to notice something else. We sow or plant turnips. Well, let's use radishes. That's about the fastest thing I know of that grows in my country. You plant your radishes, and in just a few weeks, you're reaping and eating radishes. Now, on the other hand, we sow wheat in Texas about September, October, and we don't expect to harvest till maybe 9-10 months later. Now, there's an old sister in my home church that several years ago, she took a peach seed and planted it and started a peach tree from a seed, and it was many, many years before she ever reaped anything. Now, you see, we sow and we reap. Now, some things we sow, like the radish, we get the reaping in a few weeks. Some things, like the wheat, we sow, the reaping comes in several months. Some things we sow, like the peach seed, and the reaping doesn't come for several years. And it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall, positive emphatic shall, and that shall is just as emphatic as the shall of Matthew 1:21 that we all love, where the angel said to Joseph about the birth of the Son of God, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now I go over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's talking about the travels. Paul's talking about the travels of the children of Israel in the Old Testament times. And he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that all these things happened unto them for ensamples. That word means types. And he says, these things are written aforetime for our learning. And when we begin to look at the experiences and the travels of the children of God in the Old Testament day, it says that these things are given over here for ensamples or types or examples to us today. They were written for our learning and for our admonition. I want to take up the lives of some outstanding men of God in the Bible that did some sowing in this life. Even though they were children of God, they sowed some bad seed, and they reaped the awful consequences of it here in this world. They were children of God, yet they sinned, and they did things that were not pleasing to God. And I don't expect you to enjoy this message or get lifted up by it as much as the one last night, because I'm not going to enjoy preaching it as much. There are some subjects that frighten me. And I want to preach to you something tonight that if the Lord leads me into it, it frightens me. It's very scary to me. It's very frightening to me. I preached this tonight in much fear and trembling. We began to study the examples of children of God that sowed to the flesh in this life, and they reap the terrible consequences of it. You say, you mean children of God sin? Yes, they do. We go over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and John writes there, and he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. He says, don't sin. But he says, these things write I unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now the Apostle John says there that you can sin, but don't sin. Now then, in the next chapter of that same epistle, 1 John 3:9, the second chapter, John will confuse you if you don't rightly divide the Word of God. He says there in 1 John 3:9, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for he cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now this man there in chapter 2 says you can sin, but don't sin. If you do, you've got an advocate. And in the next chapter, he says you cannot sin. Now, is that contradictory or confusing? Well, I know it isn't. Let's go back and study that verse again. The Apostle John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, that word commit there is used in the same sense as we use it here. We say so-and-so was committed to the penitentiary. We say insane person was committed to the asylum. That word commit there means totally given over to. Now, you may find a child of God, and I intend to find some tonight, that stumbled. I find some children of God that from time to time did things that were displeasing to God. When you were born of the Spirit, God didn't fix you to where you can't sin. He fixed you to where you cannot enjoy it. Now that word there, commit, it means like commit to an asylum, totally give over to, or commit to the penitentiary. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You will not find the child of God that's born of the Spirit, totally given over to sin, living in it like a hog lives in the mud and enjoying it and practicing it. When a person's born again of the Spirit of God, you can sin in the flesh, but God will chastise his children because that's one of the proofs of your sonship. We go to Hebrews chapter 12 and we begin at verse 7, and it says, every son that the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he says, if you be without chastisement, that is, if you can commit adultery and fornication and lie and steal and commit the works of the flesh and go down the street singing, whistling Dixie, I really doubt that you're a child of God. I seriously doubt it. The text says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now we go to Revelation 3:19, and the Lord told that church at Laodicea, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, if the Lord loves everybody alike, if he loves everybody universally, how much sense does it make to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten? Now, that ought to be a clue there that the Lord loves some and he doesn't love others. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. First of all, you do not find one of God's children totally given over to sin, living in it, wallowing in it, and enjoying it. There's going to be some torment and some conflicts because God will judge his people. He chastises his own. Next, we're also going to find that it's impossible for a child of God that's born again of the Spirit to go back under the law of sin and death. And let me just get on this while I'm on it. I learned this several years ago from Elder C.M. Mills. The law of sin and death is still under effect. Now I'm just going to draw a line through the air. This line represents the law of sin and death. God gave that law. That law is still under effect. The law of sin and death is still in effect, and because it is in effect, and it will always be in effect, there will be the everlasting punishment of the wicked. Because the law of sin and death is still in effect. Now that this line represents the law of sin and death. Here's the family of God who were down under it. And what the Lord does, He raises His family above the law of sin and death, but the law of sin and death is still there. Now to illustrate, we go back over into the days of Esther. You remember in the days of Esther, that old wicked king put out a decree that the Jews were to be put to death. And then he learns that Esther's a Jew, and that death sentence, the death decree that he's just given, if it's enforced, would involve his bride. And that king would like to go back on his law, but it's the nature of kings that what they've written, they've written. And so the king is not going to just go back on what he's written. He said, what I've written, I've written. And he's put the king's seal to it. So what they did, they wrote another law. And this law here embraced the first one and replaced it. And if you're following me, we've got a constitution in Washington, D.C., and according to the law, we cannot erase or rub out what's in the Constitution. What's there has got to stay. But the law does allow that we can write an amendment to the Constitution. Now, it's illegal to go up there and rub out something in the Constitution, but we can write an amendment underneath it. Now, my friends, God gave the law of sin and death. And when you were born again of the Spirit, what the Lord did, He wrote another law in your hearts. Let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. God just wrote another law right over it in your heart, in your example. Now then, here's the law of sin and death. And when you were born again of the Spirit, there's a man within you born of the Spirit of God that's above the law of sin and death, and there's no way he can ever go back under it, but you're living in a body of flesh tonight. That body of flesh is still under the law of sin and death. And if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back before you die, that body will go the way of all the earth. Now then, the purpose of the Lord coming again, I want to show you in Romans 8:11, that what the Lord did for the inner man in regeneration, He's going to do for the body in the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the regeneration of the body. Now then, let's go to Romans 8:11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Right. Now you see, that little expression, also quicken, doesn't make any sense unless He's already quickened something else. Right. Now in regeneration, He quickened the man within. And that man that's born of the Spirit, that's already been quickened, lives above the law of sin and death. I ran into a lady one time, she didn't have any makeup on, and the woman preacher and all that. And she said, she told me, we were having quite a discussion, and she said, I live without sin. I said, I've got a better one for you. I live above sin. Now, the little child of God in this world, you don't live without sin like they claim. I've got sin in the body. But legally and positionally, everyone born of the Spirit is living above sin. Because legally and positionally, we're in Christ. And we're living above sin. Of course, she's making the fantastic claim that she's living without it. Now then, now watch this right carefully. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that's why John can write over here, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. You can sin in that body, and because you do, you've got an advocate. But John also says that a person that's born of God's Spirit is not going to be totally given over to sin, like a man given over to the asylum or the penitentiary, because you've got a nature within you that is born of God, and that man lives above sin. Now then, we've established tonight that God's children do sin and transgress in this life, and they're going to suffer the consequences for it in this life. And I want to prove that tonight by some Old Testament examples. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember the radishes that we got back right fast? The wheat took a little longer. and the peaches took quite a bit longer. Now we go over here in 1 Corinthians. First Timothy. We go over here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul closes that chapter out by writing Timothy this. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And the other men's sins they follow after. Now the standard explanation of that is this. That the sins of the elect went to Calvary, and the sins of the wicked will follow them at the judgment at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I agree with that doctrine, but that's not the teaching of this text. If you'll study that text right carefully and put the text in the context, now I agree with that doctrine, that the sins of the elect were judged at Calvary, and the sins of the wicked will follow them to be judged at the second coming of Christ. But this is not the verse to prove it. Let's read the text in the context. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Other men's sins they follow after. Likewise, also are the good works of some manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now what Paul is telling Timothy here is this. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Be not partakers of other men's sins. You know why I shouldn't partake of other men's sins? Because there's some men out here, they do things that's wrong, and God judges it right then. Some people do things that are wrong. I can find you examples in the Bible where people did things that were wrong, and God struck them down dead on the spot. Ananias and Sapphira. It is open and revealed right then that they displeased God. Down they went. Here's a king one time went in there to offer incense on the altar that only the priest could do. Leprosy broke out in his forehead. Herod gave a speech over here in Acts 12, gave not God the glory. He is instantly smitten with worms and died. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Some people do things that are wrong, and it's instantly manifested that God was displeased. And other men's sins they follow after. Some men do things that are wrong, and you think, well, God didn't notice it. They've got away with it. But he says, don't partake of other men's sins. Don't partake of other men's sins. Just because that man you're running with, that heretic you're following, just because of somebody you're fooling with over here, just because a bolt of lightning didn't fall from heaven and strike them down when they blasphemed God or got drunk, that doesn't mean God isn't judging it. Because he says, some of them are open beforehand. Judge right now. Others takes a while. Now he says, likewise also are the good works of some manifest beforehand. Sometimes you go out here and visit people. Or maybe you help somebody financially that's down and out. Or maybe you make a great sacrifice in God's kingdom. And you receive right then the feeling that the Lord was in it. The Lord directed me in that. Here were some good works, and it's manifest right then. The Lord was in the matter. And sometimes over here in God's kingdom, you labor and labor and labor and labor and nearly give up. And then maybe you find out about 10, 15 years later that you was over here, that you were over here 15 years ago preaching to a dozen people. And there's a little boy back there listening to you preach, and now that boy's exercising to preach, and he's an outstanding preacher, and he comes up and tells you, Brother Powell, my eyes were first opened to the truth when I heard you preach so-and-so and so-and-so. And maybe at the time, you thought the Lord was 100 miles away. He says, likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That just says this. The labors that you do for the Lord, the suffering you do for the Lord, God notices it. Sometimes there's an instant manifestation of his pleasure. But he says, if it's not now, it'll come later, because they that are otherwise cannot be hid. My grandmother had a motto. She's dead and gone, but she left it to me. It says, only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Some things you do out of love and devotion for the Lord, it's manifest now. God was pleased. But brother, nothing is hid. Nothing that, he says, be 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I have thought that a lot of my labor was in vain, because the Lord didn't show me right then that he is pleased with it. But he says, it's not in vain in the Lord. Now notice this, some of them are open beforehand. Some men sow bad deeds, and they come back just like the radishes, or even quicker. And he says, others, they're going to follow after them. Now, I want to prove that tonight by some Bible examples. That what we sow in this life, we're going to reap it. Maybe fast, maybe it takes a while. I go over here in the Old Testament, and I want to take up an Old Testament individual by the name of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. We first read about him in Genesis chapter 11. Abraham and Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And we read of this man, Abraham. Abraham is called in the Bible the friend of God and the father of the faithful, a man that God greatly blessed. And I suppose that the greatest compliment I've ever found in the Bible that God paid a mortal man was this. When God goes down there to Abraham to tell Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom, God said this about Abraham. He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that great thing which I do? No, I'm going to tell Abraham, because God says, I know him. Now he will command his children. He'll bring them up in the commandments of the Lord. He says, I know Abraham. I know what Abraham will do." Now wait a minute. Does the Lord have that kind of confidence in you? That if you was put over here in a situation, put in the tax, that the Lord could say, "I know Sonny Piles, I know Cecil Darty, I know what he'll do. I mean, turn the heat on, throw the fiery darts, throw the big bats. I know what Cecil Darty will do. He'll stay faithful and remain true to the end. I know him." Brother, that's the most tremendous, compliment I've found in the Bible that God paid to a mortal man. You see, he says, "I'm fixing to put Abraham to the test," but he says, "I know him. I know how it'll come out. He's going to be faithful, and he'll command his children, to come up in the way that I've set before him." Now, we notice over here in this experience of Abraham and Lot that this young nephew Lot has got a wonderful environment in which to live. He's living with a man, his uncle, that his uncle goes from place to place, and Abraham builds an altar to the Lord. You follow the travels of Abraham. He goes here, builds an altar to the Lord, goes over there, builds another altar to the Lord. He's living with an old man that's the father of the faithful and the friend of God, a man that God greatly blessed. And Abraham says, "It's important in my life that I've got to have an altar to the Lord." Well, brother, look, what's this? God is just continually blessing Abraham, and Lot's getting the ricochet and the overflow of it. That's one reason I like to hang around old Baptist. God blesses them. You know, Uncle Laban, old wicked Uncle Laban, had more sense than a lot of church members in this day and time. You know, Uncle Laban, the old horse trader, had found out that God blessed Jacob. And when Jacob was about to run off and leave him, he told Jacob, he said, "Don't you leave me." He said, "I found that God blesses me for your sake." He said, "I want to hang on to you." Now listen, the lesson there, brother, is environmental protection. We've got an agency in Washington called the Environmental Protection Agency. And I want to show you tonight that Lot sowed some bad seed. And the bad seed he was sowing, if he didn't protect his environment. There comes a time over here in the 13th chapter of Genesis that Abraham and Lot are being prospered and their herds and flocks are growing. And it says, "There arose a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot." And good old peaceable, godly Abraham steps in there and he says, "Let there be no strife between brethren." He says, "Because the Canaanite and the Perizzite are dwelling in the land." And the modern day application to that is to us is this. You find a primitive Baptist church that starts fussing, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites up and down the road out here in the community, they start licking their chops, and they say, "Look what's going on up here at the hard shell church." And I mean, they lick their chops, and it'll hang on in the community for 15 years. I know of a place right now, used to be the garden spot of the earth. I used to go there and preach week's meetings, and they had folding chairs. I mean, you couldn't get a seat, and they had to have folding chairs. There's a couple of groups of people up there lately been whittling at each other, and time they get through, there'll be a little pile of wood shavings. Sometimes when God's people get to fussing, they remind me of a woman had two cats, and those two cats fought all the time. And finally, she tied the two tails together. And she went out one morning, there's nothing there but a couple of stubs. Well, that's Bible. Go over here to the 5th chapter of Galatians. And Paul says, "Be careful if you bite and devour one another, that you be not consumed one of another." Now I sit down to the table and I begin to bite and devour the food. And I get big and heavy and energetic and the food disappears. But when God's people begin to bite and devour each other, we're going to both disappear. And there's something we need to bear in mind. The community out here is watching Cool Springs. They are. They're watching you folks. And any time there's strife up here at the house of God, the Canaanite and the Perizzite notice it. And the terrible stench of it will hang on for 10, maybe 20 years or longer. Now then, we need to love one another and to forgive one another's faults and to look over one for good. And we need to be careful of how we speak of one another. The Canaanite and the Perizzite are watching us. Look at godly Abraham. Abraham says, "I'll give you first choice." He says,
to the left.
If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You see, he's willing to bend, willing to submit. You take first choice. Do you think that Lot said, let's consult the Lord, Uncle? Let's have a little prayer meeting here. Let's inquire the will of God. No, no. That book says Lot lifted up his eyes. And brother, when you begin to search that book, you're going to find that the sins of God's people usually begin with a look. My Savior said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. Sin entered this world with a look. Go to Genesis 3, 6. Eve goes there to that tree that God told them not to partake of. And it says that tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. Sin begins with a look. My friends, you never lusted after a man's wife till you looked at her. You never lusted after a man's home. You never got jealous of your sister-in-law's house. Maybe kicking some shins here. I mean, the blind hog may find the naked. I may make some folks mad. Be good for you. Most folks don't have enough circulation anyway. I mean, you never got fired up about your brother-in-law's automobile till you looked it over. I mean, your brother's new brick home and his new tractor, his new piece of land never bothered you till you saw it now, did you? That's when it really bugged you. That's when it really bothered you. Sin begins with a look. The light of the body is the eye. All right, Lot lifted up his eyes. This man's not walking by faith. He's walking by sight. And he's not going to the Lord about this matter. He lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Sodom, that it was well watered everywhere. That book says the plain of Sodom was like the garden of God before the Lord destroyed it. Now, Lot's a stock man. And he looks over there and he sees the green grass and the flowing water of Sodom, and the little cash register in his brain begins to click, 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 and he begins to think about all the folding green and earthly security he can have in Sodom. But well, watch it, watch it, watch it. That book says the men of Sodom were sinners, exceeding sinners. And I want to tell you what kind of sinners they were. There was a sin that was going on in Sodom that's still named after Sodom today. I can prove to you, according to the Bible, it's one of the last stages a nation or civilization goes through before God destroys it. Amen. It's on the increase in this nation like wildfire. Amen. And I want you to hang on right carefully. One reason that thing is increasing in this nation is that common people think that that type of folks are born and there's nothing can be done about it. That's not so.
Amen.
That's not so, first of all, according to the Bible. God says over in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, he says, there shall not be a harlot, the Bible uses a rougher word, or a sodomite in the land of Israel. Now, if those folks can't help it, why did God say it's not to be? He says, you're not to bring the price of a harlot or a dog into the congregation of the Lord. That doesn't have one thing to do with selling a beagle and giving the money to the church. Nothing wrong with selling a beagle and giving the money to the church. The type of dog that's talking about there is a sodomite. That's a sodomite. Now, you say, don't talk that way in front of our children. Listen, your children probably know more about it than you do. I'm the daddy of some children. This thing's being talked about up at the school. If you don't want me to talk about it in the pulpit, why don't you go home tonight and kick that tele garbage out of your house? Amen? Because I guarantee it's on it.
Amen.
You ever notice that there's good people who wouldn't allow their children to go to a nightclub, but they'll bring the nightclub in the living room? You wouldn't go to a beer joint, but the beer joint comes in your living room. You say, I don't like to hear a man talk about things like that. It's coming over that idiot box all the time. It's in your house. It's up to your elementary school, too. I want to tell you something. There's people back, I stood in pulpits in this nation 14 years ago, and I said the day would come that there would be more children put to death unborn in America than delivered alive. Back then I was a fanatic, a crackpot, extremist, and all that. It's so now. And the thing I'm talking to you about tonight, if I had about an hour after this service is over, and I could just talk to some grown folks, I could tell you some things that you can do at home to prevent this thing, and I could tell you some things some of you may be doing that's causing it. This country's full of it. And the old Baptists get some of it once in a while. I've just finished reading, the last few weeks, some clinical research that's put out by the most reputable psychiatrists and psychologists in America who are trying to rehabilitate this type of folk. They know they're not born that way. If they're just born that way, why all of a sudden more of them being born than was born, say, 10, 20 years ago? Why a bunch of them being born now? There's things cause that. Things cause it. There's things cause it. They've never found one of them yet, according to reputable psychiatrists that they've tried to rehabilitate, never found one yet that had a good relationship with his daddy. There's always either no father or a weak, passive father. In nearly every family where you find this type of thing, that fella was mama's favorite boy. You getting mad? I'm telling you the truth. A lot of people get mad at this kind of preaching. They come back to the preacher 3 or 4 years ago or later bawling and squalling, wanting some help. Ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I made people mad as fire about 7 years ago when I told parents across this nation, your little boy laying there in the crib, that little baby boy laying in the crib, looks out at the world. And in the first 7 years of his life, he's developing his basic personality. He's being programmed for the type of man he'll be the rest of his life. You mamas out there nursing those babies and stroking them and loving them, you're putting confidence and love in that child last as long as he lives. I mean, that fondling, that caressing, you're building confidence. You're building a human. Anyway, stick a bottle in their mouth, turn them over to a mammy, you're cheating them out of something. All right? Here's that little baby laying there in the crib, little boy. And he's looking out at the world. And as little, his mind's getting programmed for life. Mind's getting programmed for life. Make it a little girl if you want to. Now then, that little boy looks up. He looks out at the world through the crib. And he says, Daddy has short hair. Mama has long hair. Mama wears perfume. Daddy stinks. Mama wears necklaces. Daddy wears boots. Mama wears high heels. Daddy drives a tractor. Mama runs a vacuum cleaner. All right? He develops strong instincts as to what are opposite. And since opposites attract on a magnet or anywhere else, that boy grows up one of these days, he meets somebody opposite to him. He meets a real feminine girl, and he's attracted to her. That's God's way. On the other hand, that little boy lays there in the crib, and he looks out the crib. Daddy's got long hair. Mama's got long hair. The shaggy dog's got long hair. Brother Gary Hall's got a picture pasted on his refrigerator. It's worth a trip over there. Here's a shaggy, long-haired daddy like this. And here's a shaggy, long-haired dog and a little baby sitting down the floor looking at the dog saying, Dada, Dada. You can't tell much difference. You can't tell much difference. Now then, mama's got long hair. Daddy's got long hair. Mama wears beads. Daddy wears beads. Mama wears perfume. Daddy wears perfume. Mama works. Daddy works. Daddy washes dishes. Mama washes dishes. You know how it goes. Well, see, that boy hadn't got that thing separated. And one of these days, he gets out in the world and the feelings he ought to have for a little girl, he can take him one more step and he can have for a little boy. Is that mean? It's a mean, mean truth. One of the last stages of civilization goes through before God destroys it. Mama, raise your girl to be a girl and a lady. And Dad, raise your boy to be a man. Raise him to be a man. Now then, we come over here, and down here at Sodom, they're practicing this very thing I've described to you tonight. One of the most abominable things ever taken place on this earth, and it can be helped. And if you don't believe it, you give me about an hour somewhere in private, get the children, the small people away, you grown folks get a hold of me, and I'll tell you some things you can do to prevent it, and some things you can do to cause it. Now, this is not coming from a Texas preacher in the sagebrush. This is coming from the most prominent psychiatrists and psychologists in this nation that are trying to restore them. This country's full of it, crawling with it. Right. Now then, watch this. Here's Lot. He lives in a godly environment with an altar builder. Man loves God. Looks over here and he heads for a place like that. You know why? Folding green. Earthly security. I mean, I could make it big down in Sodom. You know what his problem is? He didn't protect his environment. He gets down there in Sodom, or he starts getting somewhere in the world. When he's living with Abraham, all he had was a tent. He gets down there in Sodom, all of a sudden he's living in a house that's got a door he can shut. He gets down there in Sodom, and he becomes one of the men on the city council because he's sitting out there at the gate of the city, and that's where the city council sat. Remember the lesson of Ruth and Boaz? That's an important place, you see. All right, he becomes somebody in the city, and he begins to amount to something. You say, well, he's really getting ahead in the world. No, he's not. He's miserable. You get over here in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it says that Lot, dwelling among those people, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. Lot never spent a happy day in Sodom. The things he saw, the things he heard, made him sick every day. And my friends, the college campuses and the cities of America are filled with little Lots that are out there fitting into that thing, and they're just sick of it every day. But they haven't got the courage to take a stand. Now, I've seen a lot of primitive Baptists make this mistake. Young people all over this country, I've watched them make this mistake. They're living in a little community like this. They've got a place like Cool Springs to worship the Lord. You've got an altar to the Lord. Men of God here laboring at the altar. But brother, there's more fold and green in Pittsburgh or New York City or Chicago. Some kind of an opportunity for your daughter or your son. Or maybe they can go to Hollywood or something like that. I mean, you know, more money in Miami. And they take off. And the next thing you know, they're not going to the house of God anymore. They're making the money, but they're not going to the house of God. And the next thing you know, they're rearing a family out here that's farther and farther away from God's house. You know what they did? They put earthly security first and didn't protect their environment. We had a young man in my home church. I baptized him, baptized his wife. Baptized both of them and married them later. And they had a great opportunity somewhere else. And they went out there for more money and got to starving to death. And they came back home, and they're happy now, living on less money. They're rearing their family in a good church, sending their children to a good school system. And they're living from day to day. And, brother, that's all you're going to have in this life anyhow. I've seen a lot of God. Listen, brother, you can throw the joys and the pleasures of this life away just because there's a few more dollars in some place where there's no altar to the Lord. And if you're sitting out there tonight, some young father or mother, and you're itching for the bright lights of some place, I want to ask you a question. Is there an altar to the Lord there? Is there a godly environment? Lot didn't protect his environment. Lot over here is sowing to the flesh. You know what he's sowing? Earthly security is the first thing for me. I've got to have flocks and herds, and I'm tired of living in a tent. I want a house with a door I can bolt. I want to be somebody. I've got to make my own way. He goes down to Sodom. He gets into trouble, and in Genesis 14, Abraham fights a battle for him. Over in Genesis 18, Abraham intercedes for him. Does that remind you anything? You've got a Lord in heaven that fought for you, and he's interceding for you. Now over here in Genesis chapter 19, those men of God go down to Sodom, and they're about to destroy that place. They go down there at night. You ever notice that they appeared to Abraham in the heat of the day? But they go down there to Lot in the night. Because Abraham's of the day. He's walking in the light. He's walking in the light. He's one of the children of the day. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, you're the children of the day. But they go down to Lot's place in the night. When they were there with godly Abraham, who is living right, those men of God had a meal with Abraham. All right, they go down to Lot's house. Lot says, come in. They say, we'd rather sleep in the street all night. How would you like to live in an environment that if a man of God came by, he said, I'll stay on the street all night? Okay, they go down to that place, go down there to wicked Sodom, and the men of that city, both small and great, the little, the young, and the old, come right out in the street. Now, I'm going to be rough with you. No older than I am, when I was a teenage boy, when I was in high school, when I was a freshman in college, this type of thing was just whispered about. Some of you men in the Army may have heard of somebody. You didn't really believe it. You just heard of it. A great big school I went to, you heard of one or two. Nobody believed it. It is something that was kind of whispered about, joked about, hidden around. Nobody really believed it. In our day, it's right out in the street. One man out of every six in San Francisco is in this shape. They had a mayor out there that opposed them. He had to yield to them to get elected. They're running their candidates. One of these days, a man like me won't be able to speak like this. That's right. pardon the present trend. It's right out in the streets now in America, right out in the open. See, that's one of the last stages. It comes right out in the open. All right, these men come right out, and they're beating on the door. They see these fine specimens come into the city, and they say that we might know them. They don't get acquainted. Oh, far worse than that. Far worse than that. And you'll read that account tonight. You'll see just how degenerate they were. Read it yourself. I'm not going to get into it. Now, watch this. Lot and his family are delivered out of Sodom. You know why? Because God remembered Abraham. And don't ever forget this. God blesses people for other people's sake. What may be holding you up tonight, you may have a godly mother or daddy somewhere praying for you when you don't have enough sense to pray for yourself. That's right. God blesses people for other people's sake. God blessed Mephibosheth was blessed for David because of the love David had for Jonathan. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now then, Lot goes out of Sodom. Lot went down to Sodom. Here's what he was sowing. He forsake a godly environment. He's seeking for earthly security. He wants the things of the world. What's the results of it? The results of it are these. He goes out of that city, and his wife looks back, and is turned into a pillar of salt, and that lesson closes, and Lot's over here in a cave. Now watch this. His home is burned to ashes. I mean, how would some of you sisters, you've sought for everything in the world, brick homes, you know, and all this, and one of these days turn and look back, and there went your Tupperware and your push-button microwave oven and, your home entertainment center, your electric hair dryer and all of that type of thing. I mean, your bedroom suits, the whole works, silver, china, the works, whoa, gone. All that earthly security turned to ashes. His wife's a pillar of salt. He's in a cave, and his daughters are disgraced. I want to throw something at you before I get off a lot. You get your Bible tonight, or first thing in the morning. You start in Genesis 11 and read through Genesis 19 and read the Old Testament lesson of Lot. And you, if you find one thing over there that he ever did that showed that he is worthy of eternal life or a home in heaven by his works, bring it to me tomorrow night. I want to see it. You say, well, the way I read that, Lot's in hell. No, he's not. Go over there to 2 Peter chapter 2. And it says there that when God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, he delivered just Lot. And he says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That says he was just, he was righteous, he was godly. That's a imputed inner justification, godliness and righteousness. I challenge you tonight, read it. Find it on the outside. God had done something in here for him. Lots in heaven. But brother, he lost out here in this world. That's right. You know what Lot's life has got written all over it? Grace. You find me where that man did one thing that merited eternal life. Find it. He's in heaven. He's a just man, a righteous man, a godly man. He sowed in this life. He sowed in this life, and he reaped it. We come over here in the Old Testament, and we find another old saint of God. I read in Genesis chapter 25 of a young woman named Rebecca, and she's carrying twins, and these twins are fighting in her body before they're ever born. And she inquires of the Lord. And the Lord says to her in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, he says, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Jacob and Esau in mother's body are fighting before they're ever born. And God says they're different now. They're different now. Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And he says the one people be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. God says, I'm going to fix it to where this younger one will prevail over the older one. Here's the only infant in the Bible that you can prove that God hated while he's an infant. You say, suppose he'd have died that way. There's no way he could. Because little babies that die as babies do not grow up to beget nations. It takes grown men to beget nations. And God says, two nations are in thy womb. I'm going to see to it that wicked Esau grows up to beget a nation. Little babies dying in infancy do not beget nations. That's free. Just throw that in. Now then, these youngsters are different before they're ever born. Jacob, Esau, the firstborn born in the world, Jacob comes into the world. Twin brothers. Now then, watch this. We come into the life of Jacob, and we come over here in Genesis chapter 26. He'll study that Bible. He lived many, many years after this. Over there, you know, Jacob himself got his head, he's going to die. So if I keep getting these reports about my sons, you know, Joseph is gone, and Benjamin, and Reuben, and Simeon, says, I'm going to my grave. Why, he went down into Egypt and lived for years and years. Now, that's experimental, God, children. I've named you several of these patriarchs, just got it in the head, fixing to go. They lived a long time. Lived a long time. Now then, listen to this. Old brother Isaac, old and blind, says, I'm about to die. But he had many years to live. Said, about to die. Said, I want one more taste of that savory venison of my favorite son, Esau. Now, here's a family where daddy had a boy and mama had a boy. And I've never seen a family in my life where there's favoritism that it didn't produce trouble. It will in your family, it will in mine. Esau's daddy's boy, Jacob's mama's boy. And daddy says, I'm about to die. Esau, go get me one more bait of that fine savory venison. And Esau heads out to get it. And mama, what's mama now? Mama calls in her boy. And I want you to notice something. Mama is about to arrange a little hoodwinkery and deceivery to make sure her boy comes out on top. Now, you remember the Lord told her before those boys was born that he'd arrange it to put that boy on top. But she's not willing to wait on the Lord. She's got to help the Lord. World full of people want to help the Lord. Got to help him. I mean, the world's just full of men that the Holy Spirit didn't give you that book to suit them, so they've got to help you. You know, commentaries, new versions, you know, Greek interlinears, got to help the Holy Spirit a little bit. The Lord that claims can't save a sinner by himself, got to help him. People always want to help the Lord. So she says, I'll help the Lord out. I'll see to it that my Jacob gets on top. And she says, Jacob, says, I'm going to fix some of this roast over here. And we're going to put a little A1 sauce on it and, you know, a little Worcestershire. And we're going to fix it up where he can't tell the difference. And he said, now, wait a minute, Mama. Said, Esau's a hairy man. Said, I'm a smooth man. Here's Jacob, you know, the godly man. And by the way, he wasn't a long hair. He didn't have hair down the middle of his back because they're going to put goat skins on the smooth of his neck. I've seen old boys didn't have any smooth of their neck. Jacob did. Don't tell me those people in the Bible went around with it for their waist. Jacob had a smooth to his neck. He said, Mama, said, I'm a smooth man, and Esau is a hairy man. And so Mama comes along and takes the skin to the goats and puts them here, and she puts them here, and she puts them on the smooth of his neck, and he heads in there to where his old daddy is. Goes into his old blind daddy, and his old blind daddy says, Who art thou? I am Esau, thy firstborn, lying to his own daddy. You see what he's sowing? Got skins on him. Deceiving, hoodwinking. Who are you? I'm Esau, your firstborn, lying to his own daddy. Said, how'd you get this venison, Sapphires? The Lord thy God brought it to me. Lying on the Lord. Daddy comes over and begins to feed on him. Says, it's the voice of Jacob. Feels like Esau. Smells like Esau. It's the voice of Jacob. Poor old fella, he's not sure about it. He asks him again. He said, art thou my very son Esau? Said, I am. Lied to him second time about that. Lying to his own daddy. Lying, hoodwinking, deceiving, bringing the Lord into his line. Now then, later in life, Jacob heads out on his journey. You see, now watch this. Esau had the right of the firstborn. Watch me. He had the right of the firstborn. Now back in the day of the Bible, that firstborn was the one that had the right to lead the spiritual service before the Lord. That's before the Levitical priesthood is given. They had the priesthood of the firstborn. He got a double portion of the inheritance. He doesn't have a thing in the world to do with heaven, but he had some advantages here. And it didn't amount to a thing to Esau. Just traded away for a mess of pottery. You see, God's looking into the heart. Jacob so desires that he's willing to lie, hoodwink, and deceive to get it. Esau over here doesn't care about it. I told you, I believe, I was up at Pine Ridge, we poured on Jonah, but Jonah probably had more honorable reasons in the sight of God for not preaching than some men do preaching. That's right. Now, Jonah had some reasons that were good to him, he ran from it, but God knew Jonah's heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord's looking at the heart. I'm not justifying Jonah.
Well, I'm saying this. I've got more use for a God-called preacher, that runs from it out of fear, than I do a man over here that's willing to preach that God's never called us doing it for money. I said tonight, Jonah had better reasons for not preaching in his heart than some men do for preaching. The Lord's looking at the heart. Jacob down here in his heart has got better motives than Esau, even though his actions over here are not too commendable. Now then, watch this. Jacob lied to his own daddy twice, lied about the Lord, sold hoodwinker and deceit, and he heads out young and healthy, out on his journey in life. You say, well, he got away with it. Doing fine. Let's see. Many years later, he's down here and he runs into Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban's about to take him to school. He spots beautiful Rachel. Oh, I love Rachel. Got to have Rachel. Uncle Laban says, Says, you worked for me 7 years for Rachel. Now, I mean, this is out of sight to me. I mean, the 10 months I spent in Texas and my wife was at Lambeth College in Jackson, Tennessee, seemed to me like 10 years. But it says that it's just a few days to Jacob. He worked just 7 years. And comes the time that Rachel, the youngest, to be delivered to him, and those weddings took place at night, and usually they kind of celebrated. And the way the Jews did it back then, the groom goes to the tent, and that night the father of the bride delivers her to the tent, and here's Jacob in there, and the next morning he wakes up and, said, this is Leah. And he runs over there to Uncle Laban, and he says, what have you done? I've worked 7 years for Rachel, and you've given me Leah listed here. Uncle Laban says, it's not done in our country that we marry the younger before the firstborn. We respect the right of the firstborn. Take the firstborn and go. You see, he didn't respect the right of the firstborn, Esau. Uncle Laban says, we respect the right of the firstborn. Take Leah and go. Now then, he works 7 more years. And, of course, then he gets Rachel before that. He winds up here 2 women. Some of you fellows out there said, hey, how about that? That's right. He winds up with Rachel, winds up with Leah. In addition to that, has children by about a handmaid, Zilpha and Bilhah. He had a disturbed home. Those women got to bickering and fighting and quarreling one another. You'd think about a heaven on earth is anything but that. I mean, here's one mad at the other one all the time. I told you people in this country before, the Chinese draw characters for their letters. Go down here to the Chinese restaurant, here's their characters. When the Chinese want to draw the character for trouble, they draw a roof and put 2 women under it. That's trouble. I mean, you get a wife and a mother-in-law like that. Wife and mother-in-law sometimes do. That's enough. Anyway, a roof with 2 women under it. Now, this poor old brother's got trouble. All right, now, he works for Uncle Laban, and finally he confronts Uncle Laban, and he says, Uncle Laban, says you've changed my wages 10 times in 20 years. Hoodwinking, deceiving, lying. He comes over here, Uncle Laban makes him respect the right of the firstborn, hoodwinks him 10 times in 20 years over his wages, but we're not done yet. We're not through yet. Over here in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob's out here at night, and the angel of the Lord begins to wrestle with him, and the angel of the Lord touches the hollow of his thigh, and he falls down to the ground crippled with the hollow of his thigh like that, and here's Jacob limp on the ground. And the angel of the Lord says, what is your name? So my name's Jacob. He didn't have to study back then. Wasn't any doubt about it. He told him the truth. Didn't have to study about it either. I'll tell you one thing. You get out here and lie under some circumstances, brother. There's some circumstances under which you can tell the truth. I mean, the power of God gets a hold of you. You tell the truth. He's down on the ground there, lied to his old daddy. What's your name? Esau. Angel of the Lord got him down on the ground. What's your name? Jacob. I mean, Jacob. That's right. No problem here. See, that thing's coming back on him. Later in his life, Jacob's old. He's old. He loves Joseph. His brethren take a coat. They put some blood on it. Jacob's own son has come to him, hoodwinking, deceiving him. They said, Joseph's dead. Gone. That old man believes it for about 23 years. He believes it. His boys come to him, deceiving him. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. Jacob goes down into Egypt, and he's before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, how old are you? Genesis 47:9. That old saint of God says, 130 years of the days of the earth of my pilgrimage been. Few and evil have the days of the earth of my life been, and I've not attained none of the years of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So he's looking back over that. He said, my days have been few and evil. Few and evil. But he praises the God that fed him and sustained him all of his life. That old saint died in full fellowship of the Lord over in Genesis 49:33. It says, and when Jacob made the end of commanding his sons, he yielded up the ghost. Died and yielded up the ghost was gathered to his people. That old saint's in glory. He's in glory over in Hebrews 11. He's listed in the Heroes Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. It came back on him in this life. It came back on him. He lied to his own daddy. His boys lied to him. He deceived his old daddy. His boys deceived him. Disrespected the right of the firstborn. Uncle Laban got it back on him. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. Let's take up another one right quick. I come over here in the book of Judges, and I read of a great man of God named Samson, the son of a barren woman. Samson was blessed of the Lord to have strength like no man that the Bible's ever told us about. Here's a man over here of tremendous, ponderous strength that the Lord raised up to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines and to be a judge over that people. This man's birth was announced by God before it ever took place. A barren woman was allowed to conceive. God had a blessing on him before he's ever born in the world. And he told that mama, he said, he's to be separate to me. He said, he's to be a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. A Nazarene came from the city of Nazareth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a Nazarene. He was not a Nazarite. He's a Nazarene. Now then, these Nazarenes were, Nazarites. Go to number 6. Let's go to number 6 and study the Nazarite vow. Now that Nazarite vow, listen carefully. That Nazarite vow, you could take it for a season. So many weeks or a season, Paul did. You could take it for a season, or you could take it for a lifetime. Now remember that. Okay, Samson is brought into the world to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite was forbidden to put the razor to his hair. Now, those people weren't long hairs because to keep his mother from doing what she would have done anyway, God says, don't cut the hair. Well, why didn't she say, Lord, we don't cut it anyway. We go around with it down their backs. Don't need to tell me that. I'm not going to cut it anyway. No, according to the Jewish Talmud, they had to cut it every 30 days. To keep her from doing what she would have done, God said, he's different. Don't cut his hair. All right, a Nazarite didn't cut his hair. A Nazarite didn't eat a grape in any form. Moist grapes, dried grapes, wine, grape juice, or any kind of vinegar. And remember this, hang on to this. A Nazarite could not come near a dead body of any kind. Hang on to that. And if he broke that vow in any way, he had to go to the priest and make gifts and sacrifices and offerings if he broke it in any way. Now this man Samson is a man greatly used of God. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, he's listed as one of the great heroes in the Hall of Faith. He says, what if we should tell you Samson, you know, and Barak and Jephthah and those great men of God. Samson's in heaven. Let's study some sowing he did here in life. Samson goes down here to Timnath, and he sees there a Philistine woman. Samson's eyes are always getting him in trouble. He got his eye over here on a Philistine woman. He wants that Philistine woman. All right? He makes arrangements to take that Philistine woman. And you read over there in the book where Samson, with his great strength, slew a lion. He comes back later and goes to the dead body of that lion, the carcass, and takes honey out of it. But he doesn't tell his mom and daddy. Doesn't tell anybody. Doesn't do a thing in the world about it. He broke that Nazarite vow right there when he went to that dead lion. Broke it right there. Now that law says that Samson, because he touched that dead body, had to get a haircut. He had to offer up a female lamb, a ewe, not an ewe, a ewe. And a male lamb, and he had to offer up a ram and get a haircut. Because he touched the dead body. Read number 6. Mm-hmm. Samson didn't do one thing about it. All right? A little bit later in Samson's experience, Samson went down to Gaza and saw a harlot. See, these eyes get him in trouble. He saw a Philistine woman. He saw a harlot. He goes over here a little bit later, and he sees Delilah. See, these eyes always get him in trouble. The light of the body is the eye. Sin begins with a look. That's why David said over there, that I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. That's why Job said that I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think on a maid? Should I made agreement with my eyes, I'm going to look at the right things. Why then should I think on a maid? Sin begins with a look. Don't ever forget that. The light of the body is the eye. He sees a harlot. Sees a Philistine woman. He sees Delilah. All right, now watch this right carefully. Samson's got a great gift of strength, and God gave him that gift. Samson kills the lion with his strength. So what does he do? He goes down there to those Philistine boys. He takes the gift God gave him, his strength, and he begins to gamble with it. Says, I want to give you a riddle. Says, you know, out of the eater came forth sweetness, and out of the strong came forth sweetness, and out of the eater came forth meat, etc. I'll give you a riddle. And says, if you don't guess the riddle, you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of raiment, and if you do guess it, I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of raiment. He's gambling. You know what he's doing? He's taking that gift of strength that God gave him, and he's gambling with it. Gambling with it. Gambling with it. God didn't give him that to gamble with. Didn't give him that to gamble with. Watch out. Now then, he takes that great gift of strength, and he runs over here to a woman called Delilah. His problem is the eyeball, Delilah, and playing around with the gift God gave him. He gets over here with this woman, Delilah, and she says, what's the secret of your strength? See, she's an agent for the Philistines. He starts lying to her. Says, tie me up with 7 green whips, and I'll be weak as any other man. That's a lie. He's lying and playing around. Now he says, you get some new rope. That didn't work. He lied to her. That didn't work. He said, now you get some new ropes, and tie me with new ropes, I'll be just like any other man. Lying again, playing around. Finally, he says, you do my hair up in locks like this, and I'll put a pin to it, be weak as any other man, another lie. You know what we've got here? We've got a man here that God gave a great gift, and he's using his gift, his strength, first of all, to gamble with it. Now, somebody could come up to me tonight, and they say, preacher, I bet you can't quote 500 scriptures. Bet you $1,000 you can't quote 500 scriptures without looking at the Bible. I know I can do it. But I'm not going to bet with you. God didn't give me what I've got. If I've got anything, to go out here and win bets. Somebody says, why don't you get on a Bible quiz show? You know, God didn't give me what he gave me to bet with and gamble with.
Amen.
All right, watch out, watch out. Here's a preacher over here. God gave you a gift to meet people. Gave you a gift over here of eloquence. I know a brother in this building tonight could make millions of dollars on the stage in the entertainment world. Anybody starts trying to tell me he's preaching for money, I'd like to see how far I can kick him. He could make an art, music, poetry. Any man's got enough sense to preach for Old Baptist and get by with it year after year can make it out in man's world if you will sell your soul to the world. Oh, that's right. I hate to be so mean about this. There's brethren sitting here right now, I can count them all. Use the talents and the ability God gave them, their ability to speak, ability to meet people, your personality, your mind, your intellect. Get out here and use it in the world. I mean, you'll get 10 to 1 what you'd ever get over here in God's kingdom, maybe 50 to 1. But you better look out. God didn't give you that gift to gamble with.
Amen.
Now then, God, all right, the Lord gave you a gift of singing. It's to praise him. Some girl may be here tonight, and you say, well, I could make it to the Grand Ole Opry. I could, go to Hee Hall. I could get here. I could get there, be somebody out in man's world. You'd be better off singing hymns in the Old Baptist Church and lullabies to babies than you would out here feeding the swine. Now listen. Listen, you can do the wrong thing with your gift. Samson's over here lying, and he's gambling, and he's playing around with the gift God gave him. Lying about it, playing around with it, gambling with it. Watch what happens to him. He lines up over here and fooling about the woman Delilah, and she didn't cut his hair. She sent for a man, and the man cut his hair. And there it went. His strength was not in his hair, it was in his obedience, of which the hair was a token. Gone. Strength gone. What do those Philistines do? Burn his eyes out. Well, his eyes get him into trouble. Always sowing trouble with his eyes. Looking at harlots, looking at this, looking at that. His eyes get burned out. Eyes get burned out. His gift's gone. Samson takes it over here. And finally, he cries out unto the Lord. Says, let me die with the Philistines. Says he slew more enemies in his death than he did in his life. I want you to notice what Samson lost. God's law said, when you violated that vow, he violated it when he touched that lion. God's law says, when a Nazarite touches a dead body, should you get a haircut?
Delilah gave him the haircut, the man that she called, rather.
Delilah calls the man, he gets the haircut.
It says, you give up a female lamb, his wife is burnt up.
Says, a male lamb, his father-in-law burnt up.
Says, we need a ram, Samson.
Whatsoever a man
soweth, that's your also reap. You don't beat God's law, not one particle. I want another saint of God right fast, this won't take long. I come over here in the New Testament, the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. I read about a young man, let's start in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, I read about a young man named David, one of the most beautiful characters in the Bible. And that book says that David was a man after God's own heart. We see David in his youth, so full of the Spirit. Goes out to fight Goliath, doesn't even want the king's armor. He goes out there in the face of the living God, in the strength of God, not in Saul's armor, and fights Goliath. I mean, brother, David is up in the mountaintop spiritually. But finally, David becomes king over the people. And we're over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and here's something that's very seldom ever mentioned. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says it was the time of the year when the kings of Israel went out to war. David's not out at war. David's playing around the house. And God's servants very seldom get in trouble out here on the fine line. You find a man of God that's studying and praying and preaching and banging away on the fine line, he doesn't get in trouble. You'll find church members out here coming to meetings, they're praying, they're doing like stuff, they're standing on the fine line, they don't get in trouble. You find folks start missing 4 or 5 Sundays in a row, start fooling around, doing this, doing that. I read a sign on a church in Kentucky, big old denominational church. It says church members like car motors before they stop or quit. Before they quit, they usually start missing.
That's right.
Now then, this man, this king, David ought to have been out leading the army, fighting the battle, but instead he's fooling around the house.
David looks out the window and he sees
light of the body's eye. Sin begins with a look.
He sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. He could turn the other way. He didn't.
He looked. Sin begins with a look. He looked and he lusted. And he sends for the woman. The woman conceives a child.
He has her husband, Uriah, a hired mercenary, a Hittite.
He has her husband put in the heat of the battle and killed. This is David, a man after God's own heart. Remember this tonight, the greatest man of God you've ever known, the greatest preacher you've ever known, the most godly man, woman, or boy or girl you've ever known has still got an old nature. You say, don't talk about my sweet grandmother. Your grandmother, too. She's got an old nature. David had an old nature. Now then, he arranges to have that woman's husband killed. He's the king. Takes his wife. What's this? Nathan, the man of God, and if you think everything's pleasant that preachers are called on to do, Nathan, the man of God, goes to the king, and Nathan goes to him in parable form. Right. Nathan, the man of God, points his finger to the king. How would some of you brethren tonight like to go point to a ruler? The man of God points to a ruler. And he says, David, I want to tell you a parable. He says, once upon a time, there's a rich man, had great flocks and herds, had a bunch of sheep. He said, there's a poor man, just had one little lamb. And said, a traveler came through, and this rich man needed to feed the traveler. And instead of taking one out of his own herd or flocks, he went over and took the one lamb that the poor man had. And he said, what's to be done with him? David says, that man shall not live. Said he shall restore it fourfold. David was a king that knew God's law. Go to Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. Exodus 22 says, if you steal a man's ox, you give 5 oxen back. Says, if you steal a man's sheep, you give 4 sheep back. Now, in that lesson, you see, that rich man that's got a bunch of sheep, here's David had a whole bunch of wives. Uriah just had one. He took that man's one wife and then took the man's life. David says he'll restore it fourfold. That's what God's law required. Take one sheep, give back 4. In no time, that baby dies. And I want you to see something. That baby conceived in dishonorable circumstances was the son of David. The law says, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Judgment without mercy would have said, David, put to death. God says?
God says, David, I'll put your sin away.
Says, you'll not live, the child shall die. David didn't die, the son of David died. The son of David died in his place. That teaches us this, that Jesus Christ, the son of David, 31 generations later, would die for David's sins. The son of David dying for David's sins. Watch this. All right? Watch me over here. David took one man's life. He took one sheep. God's law says, take one, restore four. Okay, out of David's household, right off the bat, the baby's dead. Over in the next chapter, David's got a daughter named Tamar. Tamar. All right, over here, here's Tamar. Her half-brother Amnon falls in love and lust with his own half-sister. And I want every boy and every girl to hear me tonight. I'm going to get mean. And if you mamas and daddy haven't got the courage to talk to your children like this, bring them here. I'll talk to them. I meet old Baptists all the time say, I've never tried to influence my children. Well, I've tried to brainwash mine into believing that this Bible is the Word of God and that the old Baptist church is the truth and they ought to go to it. And I'll tell you one thing, I'll brainwash yours if I get a chance. You want me to brainwash them, better keep them away from it. Somebody says you're awful persuasive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, watch this right carefully. You little girls hear me. This boy loved her, he thought, and wanted her, till he seduced her. Then it says he hated her. He hated her. A little girl's got it in her mind that the more she yields, the more she yields, the more she's binding and tying and bringing that matter closer together. And all you're doing, dear, is the more you yield, the less that boy thinks of you. The less he thinks of you. And when you get married, the less he'll trust you.
Yippee, sir. Isn't this rough?
You'd be surprised that men that have sat down and talked to me about they didn't trust their wives, wondered what their wives did when they weren't around. In nearly every case, something like this went on before. This boy lusted after her till he took her, and then it said his love for her was only hated, is only exceeded by his hatred for her. Now watch out. All right, David took one sheep. Right off the bat, the baby dies. This Amnon, watch this, David sold to the flesh. Out of lust, he takes a man's wife. One of David's own sons has taken his half-sister. He's got lust in his household. One of his own sons has taken his half-sister. Now then, Absalom is mad. Absalom is mad because Amnon forced his half-sister. So Absalom kills Amnon. David's daughter has been disgraced. David sowed lust over here. Here's lust cropping up in his home. Later, Absalom is put to death. Absalom rebels against his own daddy. Absalom, out of his lust, takes David's own wives and defiles them in the presence of the children of Israel. I want to throw something at you tonight. I want to grab it while I got it. You know one reason that Absalom took vengeance on Amnon? You see, Amnon seduced his own half-sister, and David the king didn't do anything about it. David didn't do a thing. He is an overindulgent, loving father, didn't do a thing about it. So Absalom takes vengeance into his own hands. That matter might have turned out different if David had a disciplined Amnon. If he'd have taken Amnon and disciplined him, it might have satisfied Absalom, and it might have changed the whole story. I'm telling you tonight, parents, I'm telling you tonight, you say, well, I love my children too much. I wouldn't want to hurt them. I wouldn't want to hurt them. That book says if you don't chase them, you really hate them. You don't love them. David was a great man of God, but he was so wrapped up in running the kingdom, here's a little matter he didn't take care of. That boy needed discipline. David didn't do a thing about it. Absalom takes it into his own hands. Absalom is put to death. David weeps and cries out, Absalom, my son, would to God I'd have died for you. That's pitiful, isn't it? So over here in 1 Kings, David's got another boy named Adonijah. Adonijah grabs hold of the horns of the altar, but he's put to death. Let's do a little counting. God's law says take one, restore four. David took one man's life. Out of his family's gone the baby, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. That looks like 4-1 to me. David sowed lust. his lust in his own house. David's in glory.
David's in glory. Now I want to put something to you tonight.
Here's God's law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. If that applied to David, don't you reckon it applied to you? If it applied to as great a man as Jacob, don't you reckon it applies to me? If it applied to Samson, don't you think that it reached you too? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. I want to take about 2 or 3 minutes and bring this thing up close. You see, I'm not enjoying the preaching I'm doing tonight. This I may be spiritually, but as a man, I'm not. It scares me to death. Now then, I've looked back in my life, and I've seen times when I was a youngster that I've been a little smart, maybe a little hateful to my mother. I never was my daddy. He's too big and mean. But I look at times back there I was a little cute, a little smart to my mama. Times back there I maybe slipped around and saw what I could get away with on my daddy, slipped around. Well, see, I've got some children now. And I'm nearly 42 years old. That's popping into my mind. And I know what a man's soul he'll eat. And I've got on my knees and prayed to God and tried to confess that and get the Lord to put it away, because it'd break my heart if David and Lynn came back with some of that on me. You know, that book says over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, can cleanse us up from all unrighteousness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. I look back over here in life and see how I've mistreated people. I wouldn't want that coming back on me. I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to tell you another thing. There's ministers here tonight and all over this land that are older than I am. And every once in a while, I hear some of these older brethren say things I don't really agree with. It's not heresy or anything. I don't really agree with it. I don't rebuke them and correct them. When they get up to preach, I respect them. I hold my head up and I pray for them. I pray for them. Maybe their body's getting a little slow and their mind's getting a little slow, and maybe they're not tuned in to everything going on in the world right now. They really have their prime in another day, in another generation. But I respect them. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Your pastor here, I doubt if it'll ever happen. He may get wild as a best bud, but I'm going to treat him gentle. You know why? Number one, I respect his office, and I respect the fact he's older than I am. I was taught as a youngster to respect older folks. I'm going to respect his office and his age. I don't care if he gets wild as a best bug. I'm going to handle him gentle. Because you know why? One of these days, I'm going to be an old man, too. There's an old man up in Tennessee, about 87 years old. When I was about 17, I went over there to a singing school, met his daughter, and I mean his love at first sight. And boy, howdy, we wanted to get married just any day. Of course, we put it off a long time. I waited till I was 18 years, 3 months, and 16 days old, you know, till I was old enough. And, you know, I just couldn't understand back then why old Brother Russian wasn't turning handsprings and setting off fireworks over, you know, a fine boy like me coming along, wanting to take his daughter 600 miles away. And, you know, he said some things back then to me and just kind of cold about it and didn't treat me like I thought I deserved to be treated. And, you know, I bawled about it for years. But I've forgiven that old man. You know why I've forgiven him? I've got a 20-year-old daughter. Old boy. Man, I don't want that coming back on me. Woo! Man, I'm on the other side of the counter now. I mean, this boy is getting interested in my girl now, and I despise every one of them. That's right. I'm finding out how he felt. It's coming back on me. Coming back on me. You see that? Now, I'll say this. I want you to hear this. I knew of a family about 10 years ago, a family, that hated and despised a young preacher. And it doesn't matter who it is. That man's greatly blessed of God today, but I knew the family hated and despised him. They said things about him, criticized, picked his preaching every time he got up to preach. They're sitting out there in the seat of the scornful, just trying to pick fault, pick fault, pick fault. I mean, they persecuted that fellow bitterly. I sat back and watched that thing. 10 years later, their own son started preaching. And in their own home church, their own relatives said word for word about their own son what they had said about this other preacher back down the line. I just sat back and just kept a mental chart on it. It's just word for word, word for word, word for word. Here it's all charted out. The patriarch of that family told me one time, said, I'm like Jacob. Said, my sins are coming back on me 10 years later. They're coming back on me 10 years later. Listen. Some of you people sitting out there tonight, you may be so critical of these preachers. Just, you may be critical of me right now. Better look out. God might call you to preach. Might call your husband to preach. Might call your son to preach. Might call your grandson to preach.
Right.
Has a way of changing.
I've got to quit somewhere. I don't really want to quit, but I've got to quit somewhere.
There's one reason. But I want to bring one more illustration to you.
I'm not saying this to frighten you old people.
I don't want to frighten you at all. We've got a thing in this country called Social Security. That fund's busted. You say, don't frighten us. You know it's busted. How can I scare you? You know it's so already.
Now, if they took the money that's put in that fund and just used it for what it goes in there for, there'd be plenty of money in it.
But they're using that money to pay women over here to have 9, 10 illegitimate children, bring Cubans in here. That money's being pounded into every kind of a rat hole in this world. And that fund's busted. It wouldn't be if they'd use it for what it's for, take care of you in your old age. But you know the way that thing's working today? There's people like me, and you, and you, and you, and you. We're working now, paying into that fund to keep my daddy and my daddy-in-law going. And hopefully, one of these days, David and Brian Thomas and some of you little boys here, you'll be working to keep us going. It's borrowing Peter to pay Paul. That's the way she works. That's the way it goes. I'm working to keep my daddy going. And maybe my son David will work someday to keep me going. That thing isn't worth 2 cents the way it's going. I want to point out to you tonight the best old age Social Security you can have. This other business only been here since the days of Roosevelt. I want to tell you something God gave from the very beginning, the best old age Social Security you can have. It's some children that you raise up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you rear godly children, and you teach those children to love the Lord and to love you. And one of these days when you need it, they'll take care of you. My friends, that's one reason I want to be nice, I want to love my children. Things have a way of running a circle in life. That's the reason I want to be good to these young preachers. That's the reason I want to be good to you. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't want things flying back on me 20, 30 years from now that I'm sowing now. I watch people across this country sowing discord, sowing bitterness, sowing division. It'll come back on me.